This afternoon, I want to address a topic that I hope you will find not only helpful, but very uplifting from the standpoint of God's Word. In Romans 15 and verse 4, you've heard me many times reference this scripture, that these things that have been written in the Bible have been written for a very specific purpose. Notice Romans 15 and verse 4. Whatsoever things were written aforetime, meaning written and preserved in the pages of God's holy word, as well as the events that are in the New Testament that show validation of much of what was written in the Old Testament, it says that we, through patience and comfort of the Scripture, might have hope. Where we get true comfort, peace of mind that passes all understanding is when we study the Word of God and let the Word of God just literally wash our minds and our hearts and our spirits so that we can have that strength that comes from God's Spirit that He provides for each and every one of us if we humbly come to Him on His terms. The problem is today that we live in a world where people want the blessing of God, but they want it on their terms, not God's terms. And that creates a problem with God. God is not in the business. He didn't create us so that we could all go running around doing our thing. He wants us to do His thing. This is His great plan and purpose being worked out. And if He had not ordained it, you and I would not be here today. Nobody would be here. He has created the heavens and the earth. He's made the earth for the children of mankind to dwell. I've often said, what a marvelous playground He gave us. Because look how life would be boring if you didn't see the marvelous things that are out there. You could sit for hours and watch hummingbirds that God has created. And the hummingbirds come in and out, and they're just marvelous. God's little helicopters, I call them. And they just hold you spellbound. They just sit there like, and they take off, and you wonder, how in the world they do that? They do it because God built that into them. No human being can even come close to it. And much of what man has developed in so-called civilization is nothing but more than a copycat. We copy the things that are in creation that God has made, and then we apply it to physical life that impacts on human beings. But we have a very important aspect of scriptural admonition that I want to go into today. I'd like to ask you this question along with another one. How do you view yourself? How do you see yourself as an individual, man or woman? How do you think of yourself? Each of us have our own perspective of who we are, what we think we are. The problem is this. It doesn't matter. It's what God thinks we are. If it's God, then that rates, but not you, not me, not anyone. So let's take a look and see what God has to say about this very situation. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 is where we'll begin. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 17. Now this is God talking to those who He has touched their lives. Remember, no man, no woman can come to God except the Spirit of God draw him. John 6, 44. And we're told that if you've had that experience in your life, if it has drawn you to the Word of God, notice in verse 14, you and I are commanded by the Word of God through the Spirit of God working in the Apostle Paul who wrote this. He says, be you not unequally yoked. Now, what does that mean? It means don't tie yourself or bind yourself into situations that would restrict you in your Christian calling. And so he goes on to say, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Unbelievers, well, they're all over the place. And if you got unbelievers all over the place, what does that mean? You just avoid them? No, that's not what it says. Remember, the Word of God is always put forth in the form of wisdom and balance and understanding from God's point of view. God's not interested in our point of view. He's interested in helping us to understand His point of view. Because we're the ones that are delinquent. That's why we're here to learn. This sermon today is part of something we need to learn. And it's going to probably squeeze a few toes here and there, but it's not designed to make anybody feel bad, except if the shoe fits, God says, wear it. Look at it and be honest with yourself, or otherwise you will be deceived. You'll be deceiving yourself, saying, I'm all right, when God says, uh-uh, ain't so. That's not the way it is. And so he goes on to say, there are people out there that are unbelievers. You and I believe in the Word of God. But there's many people out there in this world that do not believe. These are the ones you do not want to yoke yourself together with. For example, you have a business you want to start up. This individual is of a different persuasion. He doesn't give a hoot hang about the Spirit of God or the Word of God, and therefore you do and he doesn't. So you have certain restrictions based on the Word of God that you want to comply with, God's will. He couldn't care less. God says, don't tie yourself to that, because that's going to mess you up. If God says, for example, I want you to close your business on the Sabbath, and he said, well, hey, that's my busiest day. I want to work on the Sabbath. Well, now we got a problem. So God says, don't bind yourself to that. Make sure you have somebody who at least is in a state of cooperation, will work with you based on your personal convictions. And then he goes on and he says, what fellowship? All right, now this is when you, fellowship means you get close to one another. You know, it's not just casual friends. You get to know one another. You fellowship with one another. And he says, what fellowship has righteousness, people who desire to walk in the ways of God, because all thy commandments are righteousness. That's what defines it. That's told in Psalm 119, 172. And then it goes on to say, with unrighteousness, people who couldn't care less about the things of God. Then it goes on to say, or what communion? How do you have a communion, a relationship, when you have a situation such as, what communion has light with darkness? We are the children of light, striving to be the children of light. All people who are called of God are striving for that. The children of darkness, who are they? The people who don't give a hoot and a hang about this Bible, who live every day of life the way they want to. And that's why when Jesus came into the world, John 1, and it says in their introduction, he came, he was made flesh, the Word was made flesh, dwelled among us. It says, but the men love darkness. They love the darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They didn't want to play by God's rules. They wanted to play by their own rules. And that's always the way it has been with mankind. That's the story of mankind. Trying to do it their way, but wanting God's blessing. Just like Cain. Cain had the gall to come right when God said, bring forth the lamb sacrifice. Abel did it. What did Cain do? Well, he should be pleased with these vegetables I have. And so he gave a vegetable sacrifice from the field. And God said, I'm sorry, that won't do. And he blew the smoke back on him. And like, oh, why? Well, you know, he's all upset now. And who was he upset with? Not that he did something wrong. He didn't follow the instructions. God said, if you do what you're told, won't you be accepted? Sure. But then he did what? He did the terrible event. He blamed his brother Abel and committed the first murder according to human race in the scriptures. These are the type of terrible things that have gone on in this world, and it has escalated, and even more so in our day and age. Then it goes on to say, and what concord, what individual movement or ability to work together has Christ with Belial? And Belial is a term meaning worthless individual. An individual who couldn't care less about the things of God. Or what part has that which one who believes with an infidel? We've got one over here who doesn't believe anything, atheist. And then why do you want to be involved with that? And now notice, and what agreement has the temple of God? Please take note of that, because this is what we're going to talk about today. This is what we want to learn. The subject of the temple of God and God's warning to his people. That's the title of the message. The temple of God, or the temple of the Lord, better put, and God's warning to his people. Because what we're going to see is there's a definite warning that is tied to this subject. It goes on to say, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Well, we don't. We don't put anything in place of our relationship between God. When we put something in between, that becomes an idol. And boy, oh boy, we live in a day and age of idols. It's all around. You're familiar with the advertisement that you see on TV. Maybe you've even watched it. It's a talent program, but it's called American what? American Talent? No, American Idol. Because everyone wants to be on stage where the good eyes are all looking on me, see? And you become an idol, an icon. That becomes idolatry. We need to understand these little shades and nuances and what the Bible is trying to tell us. And it goes on, it says, "For you are the temple of the living God." This is how God sees us. This is what he wants us to keep in mind. That's what we are. Doesn't matter what we think, it's what God's. And God says, "I've called you now, and you are the temple of the living God." Notice as it goes on, he says, "And I will dwell in them, walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." We're God's people. We're his progeny. And he goes on to say, "Wherefore, come out of her, my people," or come out from among them, "and be separate." Now, he's not talking about isolating yourself and getting away from people and saying, "Oh, you know, everybody's a sinner and I don't want to be messed up with other people." He's not talking about that. He says, "Come out and be separate, says the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing." That's a powerful message. There's not only things about unclean food that you don't want to eat, but there's things such as unclean thoughts that go through the minds of people. Those things have to be gotten rid of. And so he says, this has powerful. Now, why is it unclean? Because God is clean. The Bible talks about unclean spirits, the fallen angels, and they're unclean. And God warns us about that and says, stay away from them. Don't mess with them. But people don't listen. So they do what? Want to play with Ouija boards. They want to get involved in the paranormal. And they start thinking, well, you know, there's people on the other side I want to communicate with. And the Bible tells you, don't waste your time. The living know they shall dead, but the dead know not anything. And in the day they die, their thoughts cease. They're gone until God brings them back in a marvelous resurrection to life. So you see, once you listen to the Bible, you don't go chasing after all this kind of gobbledygook that's out there. And there's a lot of it. You'd be surprised how many people believe it. They are mesmerized by it. They want to know. They're just that curiosity. And that's a curiosity we don't need to mess with. He says, "I will dwell in them. Wherefore, come out and be separate, says the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. And if you do that, I will receive you." Well, what is the flip side of the coin? If you don't do that, God will not receive you. Wow. These words start jumping at you on this. They're not just words to read over. Remember, these words are spirit and life. It's God talking to us. And sometimes I think we don't realize what we're dealing with when we're talking about our God. We're here to worship him in spirit and truth. And notice what he says, "And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." That's why God made us male and female. He wants us to be in his family. He wants us to be sons and daughters of the Almighty, to have a part in his great plan of salvation. This is why God made us of all peoples, all races, all divisions around the world, so that we would learn to love one another, because God is no respecter of persons. He loves all of us with an equal love, and Christ died for each and every one of us. And if he had not done that, I don't think we can comprehend the terrible struggle that went on in the mind of the Son of God as he fought his way to the cross, the so-called stake, the torture stake that he died on. And why did he have to do that? For you, for me, for everyone who is willing to accept that as God's way of redemption of our sins and forgiveness of our sins, so that we would have a future. These are marvelous things the Bible talks about. All right, moving along. We see then that Paul is telling us that we don't need to get caught up in wrong relationships, that we are the temple of God because God dwells in us, and there is a collective element involved in this too. Let's go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Book of Ephesians, chapter 2, and it is beginning in verse 19. Ephesians 2, verse 19. "Now, therefore, notice. As a result of everything he has said prior to this, which we won't go over, but you can read it at your own recognizance. In verse 19, he says, "Now therefore, as a result of what I've told you here, take note of this. You are no more strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints." In other words, God is building something here. It's something from God's perspective we need to know and keep in mind. And he says, "You are fellow servants with the saints and of, notice, the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." Verse 21, "In whom all the building fitly framed together." So this is a building that is being built. It's using this as a comparison for us to help us understand. Fitly framed together, this building grows. Now, what does that say? Well, that's saying the same thing, like a regular building. If you have a building and you don't have enough room, what do? You add additions. And the building grows and gets bigger and bigger. You don't have a garage, you add a garage. The building grows. Spiritually speaking, God starts small, like a grain of a mustard seed, and he begins to start building. He builds his plan and his purpose for mankind, and here we are in this great plan and purpose. It says, "In whom you are also builded together." All of us are being worked in. You say, "Well, how is that going on?" Well, this is what God does. See, this is where the glory goes to God. Philippians 2 and verse 12 and 13 says, "You are to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." It doesn't mean you save yourself by your works. It means you have to work at it. You have to pray every day, study, and do the things that the Bible outlines. Now, that's the struggle, isn't it? Overcoming. I mean, do we do that every day just perfectly? Uh-uh. No, there are days we fall short. There are days we omit prayer. There are days we never crack the book. We don't look at it. We're just caught up in the daily routine of life. And so what we're learning is that the Scripture tells us very plainly that we have a responsibility to come to God on a daily basis, to draw close to him, and then it goes on to say that we are what? "In whom you are also builded together in a habitation of God through the Spirit." And Philippians 2 tells us that as you work out your own salvation, you make yourself, you discipline yourself to do the things you know you got to do. And remember, Christ said the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that's where we all fall short. And that's why the very next verses go on to tell you, "But it is God who works in you to do his will and good pleasure." He's the one that works in and through you to accomplish these things, to strengthen you and help you to do the things of God. Because we can't do it. We're not programmed in the flesh to do it. We have to walk in the Spirit, but you don't walk in the Spirit unless you ask God to help you walk in the Spirit. You've got to make yourself walk in the Spirit. That's how you have to work at it. It's called overcoming. The idea that you just kind of sit there and say, "God, help me to overcome," and you're waiting for a bolt from the blue and suddenly you're going to overcome, it doesn't happen that way. You have to work like it depends on you, but you recognize it all depends on God. You have to give God the glory in all that you say, think, and do, because there's nothing that makes any sense apart from him. So what we're learning is that what we do, a temple is a place where you come to worship. You come to worship. And we are told in the Scripture that that changed. Let's notice John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Because in the Old Testament, there was a temple. That was the rallying point. We know of Solomon's temple, and then later there was the temple in the days of Jesus Christ, the second temple. There will be another millennial temple in a future time. But the lesson we want to learn is from the Old Testament. What went on in that Old Testament temple that we are to learn? What can we glean from it? How will it help us on the new side of the ledger? Because in 1 Corinthians 10, about 11 and 12, it says all these things happen as examples to ancient Israel, as a God permitted these things to happen as a role model to teach us what to avoid. They had a chance to do it right. They didn't do it. So God says, "Look, all right, we'll deal with that later. But now you, New Testament Church of God, Make sure you don't follow their example, or you'll end up the same way, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. And so we need to see how he promotes this. Now, he's talking here to the woman at the well. She's a Samaritan woman, and they would normally worship in different areas. And in Jerusalem, that was the major area for the southern tribes. The northern tribes, which were replaced by Samaritans, they were in the northern part of that area of the Middle East area we call Jerusalem or Palestine. So it goes on. Jesus says in verse 21, "Woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither worship in this mountain. You shall, let me back this up. When you shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father." So this is the thing that's involved here. You worship you know not what. That's what he told the woman. And you know, that's the way most of us have been in our life until the calling of God came into our life. We didn't know what we didn't know. We were told that the Sabbath was changed. The Sabbath has never been changed. Men have changed it, but God never changed it. And then people say, well, it doesn't matter because of this or that. Well, if it doesn't matter, then why are they upset because we keep the Sabbath? Why does it bother them? Well, the answer is, they can't find justification in the Bible for what they're doing. And we're supposed to be able to find justification for what we do. If we can't find justification, we're not supposed to do it. We're supposed to obey the voice of the Lord. So he goes on to say to this individual, he says, "Salvation is of the Jews." Notice, and yet look at how people hate Jews today. And yet here Jesus Christ, whom they claim they love, he is a Jew. And we become spiritual Jews who follow Jesus Christ as he outlines in the scriptures. Now it says, "The hour comes and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, and the Father seeks such to worship him." God wants to have that kind of loving relationship with those who will walk in the Spirit, because it goes on to say, verse 24, God is a spirit. He's not a human being. He's a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. They need to understand how God reveals himself in the scriptures. They have to embrace it. And then remember John 17:17, "Thy word is truth." God doesn't lie. So what he says is most helpful to us and helps us to understand who we are, what we are, why we're here, why people are in the state of affairs that they're in. Why is it, as one example, people can't understand today? How is it that this country, for example, the United States, how come it has so many wonderful blessings on a small group of population compared to the rest of the world? The answer is, the Bible said God would bless his people, and in the end time, we happen to have a wonderful blessing to come in a culmination in our lifetime. Now, God does not sanction all the things that have happened in our nation in its history. God, remember, is working on two levels. He always fulfills his word. He asks man to join him, but human beings do it their way. And so they're always down here struggling and fighting and warring. So God says, all right, here you did it right, I'll bless you. Here over here, nope, I'm not going to bless you for that. God doesn't bless evil conduct. And that's part of what we're talking about here today on this temple of the Lord, God's warning to his people. You and I are part of what Jesus built when he came to this earth, the church that he said he would build, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Now, what you and I must keep in mind is that we are ambassadors for Christ, as the scripture says, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20, and we are told that when we assemble on the Sabbath, something very special needs to be kept in mind. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Verse 24 tells us, "Let us consider one another to provoke," or that means not to be in your face, but more or less to stir up, provoke. and encourage in this way unto love and to good works. God wants us to do good things to one another. He doesn't want us to hurt one another. And that's a lesson mankind hasn't learned yet. Look at how they're out there fighting and warring and killing one another. And now we're under a August alert for terrorism. We were told terrorism is, we got it under control. Now all of a sudden it's all over the place again. It's getting worse. So what do we learn from all of this? We learn that man doesn't have the answers to these things. It's God who tells us why these things are happening. And he says, when we come together, he says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves. It's important for us to gather on God's Sabbath. Why? We're here to worship him in spirit and truth. We're not here to just park our carcasses on chairs and just kill time. We're here to worship the God who gave us the Sabbath so that we would remember him, that he's the God of creation. He's the one who made us. He's the one that is going to provide our salvation and bring us to glory, honor, and immortality, and praise God for it. That's what you and I are constantly reminding ourselves when we come on the Sabbath. And he goes on to say, as the manner of some is, exhorting one another. In other words, really encouraging one another, talking about these things, as was mentioned in the sermonette, is especially the more as you see the day approaching. What day is approaching? Well, the Bible talks about the day of the Lord. And we know that when that day of the Lord comes to its conclusion, Jesus Christ will come and step on this earth on the Mount of Olives, and it will split in two, and there will be a phenomenal event where mankind actually will be at war with God. Hard to believe. The Battle of Armageddon. And God will have to annihilate those people in order to bring about the peace. He is the Prince of Peace. You know, there's such a distortion of God today when people talk about God. It's kind of a broad, general vagueness in their minds. They talk about God in the Old Testament, and they think of him as a God of hate and a God of you know, oh, he murders people and things. Yeah, he did. He did in the days of Noah. Remember what he did? He gave him 120 years. He says, amend your ways, change. They didn't listen. They thought Noah was a screwball. They said, oh, look at the dumb guy over here. He's building a boat. What in the world do you need a boat like that for? Rain? What is rain? I never heard. Remember, never rained on the earth. It was dew that came up and always moistened the earth because of the heavy dew content and moisture, water vapor. But boy, did they learn in a hurry when everything started raining in the bottom. And I'll tell you what, they were scratching like crazy on that ark. Can I please get in? Can I please get in? Uh-uh. Too late. Sorry. All of them washed away. This God of love, the same one of the Old Testament, is the God of the New. And that Jesus Christ, he did what? He showed grace unto a man named Noah, to whom we all owe our thanksgiving, that he was desirous to walk in God's way. And God spared him and the family and started the whole thing over again. And that's where you and I are today. And we're seeing a repeat of this now beginning. People have not learned about Sodom and Gomorrah. They haven't learned about these things that the Bible talks about. And so they're going about their own business as if God doesn't exist. He doesn't go away just because people say they don't believe. God says, you will find out. You will see, because God is working out this great plan of salvation. And so he tells us, again, when you see that day approaching, if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, that means we really understand what God is doing, but at the last minute we just kind of shuck it all and say, we don't care. I'm going to do it my way no matter what. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. There's a lot of people with that attitude. Remember Paul Anka wrote a song for Frank Sinatra that you might remember, and that was the same that was done by Elvis Presley, and others have done it as well. It was called My Way. And he says, when it's all said and done, I've done this, I've done that. He says, but I did it my way. Well, that's no feather in your hat. You did it your way. All right, what does the Bible tell you? If you do it your way, you might as well just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you will die. Verily you have your reward. If you want something more than that, then you have to make this life work the way God says it was designed to work, and then You have the hope of life to come through Jesus Christ, and that is the marvelous plan of salvation that God brings out. Because nobody can save us. You can't save me, I can't save you, nobody can save anybody. But God can do what no man can do. Nothing is impossible with God. It's His plan of salvation. And through the power of the resurrection of Christ, we have hope for the future. And His Word emphasizes that to us constantly. Now, as we look at this thing of the temple, in the Old Testament, we find that the temple was used to show us something very important. It was a physical operation. The first temple, Solomon's temple, was finally overthrown. And we know that then the second temple came on the scene. That was the temple when Jesus walked on the earth. And remember what happened to him when he was walking in that temple one time? What did he see going on in that temple? He saw money changers. He saw people doing things that really they shouldn't have been doing. So I'm trying to give you a scenario, an overview, because there are things that literally happen. There are things that are metaphorically are given for our learning, and other things that are stated in such a way to help you get the sense and the feel of what God is trying to transmit to us. When Jesus saw all that, what happened? People today would judge Jesus harshly. They would say, "He lost it. He lost it. What do you mean? Jesus went on. Did you see what he did? He went over to the money changers and whoosh, threw their tables up in the air. He took a cat of nine tails type of a cord and wrapped it up and everything. You see those animals over there for animal sacrifices? He started whacking those things. Get out of here. Get out of this temple." Why? He says, "The zeal of the Lord hath eaten me up." The temple of God was never meant to be defiled or abused. It was a place of worship to glorify the great God. And Jesus knew that, and he demonstrated his anger to those who were defiling it. Those are lessons to be learned, brethren, for all of us. And the reason why is because we live in a Laodicean age. You can see events happening in the world today, and it's taking you right to that last group of people spoken of in the book of Revelation chapter 3 about the Laodiceans. We've got to be very careful that we don't, as the temple of God, think that we're all A-okay. We may be defiling things that shouldn't be defiled in the temple of God. We'll have more to say what that is, and you'll see in a little bit. The temple became a source of corruption. And God was very upset with that. And in Ezekiel chapter 8, let's go to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 8. This powerful prophet had much to say. In Ezekiel chapter 8, we see Ezekiel in verse 1. He's in his house, and the elders of Judah sat before him. And while they were there, the hand of the Lord fell upon him there. He went into a situation, people would call that like a trance. It's a vision. And certain things begin to happen. And he sees in this vision, verse 5, he said unto me, "Son of man, lift up your eyes now toward the north." So I lifted my eyes up toward the north, and behold, northward to the gate of the altar. This is the altar within regard to the temple that he is looking at. He says, "This image of jealousy in the entrance." Right there as you walk in there, there was this image of jealousy. Now, that's a strange name, isn't it? Strange name. What does that mean? It means there was something there that shouldn't be there, and it provoked jealousy in the eyes of God. It's not like jealousy like we tend to think on a human level. When things are not followed according to God, see, the temple is God's. That was the Old Testament. There were certain rules and regulations you had to follow. And if you violated that, you remember in the Old Testament, one individual who his two sons went in there, didn't follow instructions, and whoosh, fire came out. Why are they there? Why is that there? Ooh, that means take note of that. Take note of that. That's something to learn. Don't take God lightly. You know, he says in the New Testament, "Vengeance is mine and I will repay." So there's something that's going wrong that God says, "I'm going to clear the clock on that element when the time comes." But in here, this image of jealousy merely means there are many things that come along that become idols. And there were idols that began to be brought into that temple. And what happened is that we have the story of how Israel slid into decay. The Babylonian Empire took them captive. And Ezekiel then begins to bring out all this information. As a church, we worship before the altar spiritually. Revelation 11 talks about the ones who serve the altar begin with the altar. That means the ministry. And then it goes on to the lay, or the, I don't like that term lay member, because I think all members should be equal. There should never be a delineation between the ministry and the people. If a person is a shepherd and then there's a flock, who's our shepherd? Jesus Christ. No man. That doctrine of the Nicolaitans is what God hates. When anybody comes and puts somebody between you and Jesus Christ, you got problems. Because those people will take you away. There are a lot of well-meaning, wonderful people in this world today, but they're following human leaders that are taking and destroying their very being. Telling them, do this and this will be better. Do that and that'll be better. God is showing us some very important lessons here, and the overview here is that there was corruption in the temple, God's temple at that time. Corruption was going on when Jesus walked this earth, because if you'll remember very quickly, when he would be doing his ministry, who was the opposition? Was it the people who were the opposition? No. It was the religious leaders of the day. They were the ones who are constantly throwing the barbs at him and constantly trying to ridicule him and to make him, how come you don't do? And Jesus turned around, how come you don't do what God says? You know, touche, he had them. Because he wrote those words. He was the God of the Old Testament. He knew exactly how the laws of God should be obeyed, and that's exactly what he did. If you ever get a chance, take a look at Numbers 33, verse 52, and you'll find out when God told the Israelites to go into the land, he told them also to clean out their idols and something else. Their pictures. Pictures. There were pictures back in those days. People had pictures of their idols. We have pictures today. National leaders, their pictures are plastered all over the place when they're in their office of power. And so we have the same thing today. Pictures. And people go into various churches, and there are pictures in those churches. There are statues in those pictures. Read the Bible, and what does the Bible say? Shouldn't be in there. That kind of stuff shouldn't be in there if it is a true representation of trying to follow the scriptural commands. God does not want anything standing between him and his people. So looking in the temple, he finds these things going on. What is the application? How does that all apply to us now? How do we bring that, since we are the temple of God as pictured in the New Testament, how does that apply? And that is this. The idol is not named because there are many different idols in people's lives. There were different idols then. There are different idols in the lives of all of the people in the churches of God, wherever they are. Not just one organization, all of them. Any that claim to follow God need to really look carefully at this example of the temple, because it has much to present to us. The idol is not named because, for example, have you ever heard of a workaholic? People can get so involved in their work that God becomes second best and the work becomes most important. You have to wrap your work around the things of God, not God in the background. It's priorities is what the Bible is trying to show us. If you're in school, for example, you know, you can forget about God when you're in school or college. And you can get so involved in that you forget. Or how about sports? Do we have sports idols today? Oh, yeah, we got a lot of that stuff going on. I mean, it's all around us. That's all I'm trying to show you today, is it's all around us. And idolatry and Sabbath breaking were two of the key things that brought ancient Israel down in Ezekiel chapter 20. So we have to be highly alert to that, because, you see, we live in a world and we rub up against it. And you know, when you rub up against something, it gets on you, doesn't it? And so the same way, from time to time, things may be getting into our lives that we just don't really see as serious. For example, movies we go to, television we watch. I'm not against any of that. I'm just showing you there's a balance involved. But what we see today, people would not have watched just so many years ago. The world's changed in our lifetime. If you've lived a few years, you've seen it change right in your lifetime. And people would say, oh, that'll never happen here. Never happen here? It's happening. Well, then what does the Bible say? Well, it says there's all kinds of things. How about people caught in addictive substance? You know, personal desires get into play. That becomes a problem for people. We're supposed to belong to God. We are pictured in the Bible as the temple of God. I firmly believe that the God of this world does not want us to think of ourselves that way. Because it tells us that if the fear of God is before your eyes, you will always remember something. You're getting ready to do something. You reach out with your hand and you realize, uh-oh, God's watching. Because His eyes are everywhere, the proverb said. This is not something you want to touch. It's an unclean thing. And there's a lot of unclean things in this world. I'm trying not to be more specific. I'm giving you credit for having enough intelligence to know and see. If I have to be more explicit than that, then I don't know. I can't speak on beyond that point. I'm just saying what I know is out there, and I think you see it out there as well. There are a lot of things people hide, but God sees all. That's my point. And we have to remember, we don't want to hide, because what we found here in Old Testament Israel, and by the way, that's Proverbs 13:3, that says God's eyes are everywhere. He beholds the good, He beholds the evil. But anything that drives a wedge between us and God, we've got to be careful about. That's very important. Our sins, of Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, says separate us from God. Keeps us from having a relationship with God like we should. Secret idols are widespread today. And I'm going to now show you some of the applications. I've talked a little bit about it. One of the worst ones that is destroying the family today. And family breakdown. See, the family is the basic building block of all society. The family is being redefined today. In all the cultures, in all the different races, things are changing. And as a result of that, it's not like it used to be. And so a family of dad and mom and children, that's the traditional family. But now it's being broken down. And do some research, check it on Google, and you'll find out family's falling apart. If you're part of a traditional family, you're blessed of God, because you're one of the last of the Mohegans. And you'll find that today people are unhappy because they're seeing families break down. And J. Edgar Hoover once said that the family is the basic building block of all society. And if you teach there in that family the Ten Commandments, he says they'll be law and order. They'll be good citizens. But today, see, God's law is done away in the minds of so many people. So on and on it goes. The application is as follows. We see that there are serious problems with addictive behaviors. When we come to the New Testament church, what God is telling us, and that's why it's a warning to His people, don't bring anything into the church of God that defiles God's temple. That's you. That's me. Stay away from anything that defiles, individually, collectively. You remember when God sent the Israelites against Jericho? That powerful city was thrown down. God fought that battle. They didn't even have to fight. All they had to do is walk it around several times, blow the trumpets and shout. Just do what God says, bang, the whole city fell. And they went in there and just cleaned their clock, and Jericho was theirs. Then they went to another city down the road just a little bit further, and God gave them instructions there, the city of Ai. What happened there in the city of Ai? They went in against it, expecting to just take it over like they did Jericho, and the people of Ai overpowered them and had them running scared. Joshua was so beside himself, he says, what happened, Lord? What happened? We just took over Jericho, 10 times the city that this is, and now they're making us run in all directions. And he says, because you didn't follow my instruction. He said, what didn't we not do? He said, I told the people not to take anything because it was all defiled. But the story of Achan is written for our learning because he looked and he says, oh, wow, there's some silver and there's some gold. I'm being very general, and the story's all there for your reading. And he says, I'll just take that and I'll stick it underneath my tent and nobody will be the wiser. Bad news, Achan. God's eyes see everything. And God instantly withdrew. And the Israelites were wide open against their adversaries. God didn't fight for them on that battle. Then the story goes on, and finally Achan is revealed. He finally had to come to the cough it up, so to speak, that he did steal the gold and the silver. When God speaks, he speaks for a reason. You and I, we live in a world today where we're not conditioned. We're not conditioned to the straight talk of God. We're conditioned to all this spin and double talk that goes on today. And it's hard for people to discern what is going on. Well, God gives us the straight word. He says, look, it's my word and it's very objective. He just tells us like it is. But you hear people respond to God's word and say, well, here's the way I look at it. I see it this way. God says, I couldn't care less about your way. Ooh, you offend me, God. You didn't scratch my back and make me feel good. Because people get so offended today over nothing. Things they should not be getting offended, and yet Jesus said this would be a day of offense. Let's go, if you would please, to Psalm 50. Psalm 50. In Psalm 50, we have the following. In verse 7, he says, hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am the Lord, even your God. I am God, even your God. So he goes on and explains the various things there, and then we move down to verse 21. These things... What things? The things you've just read about in the prior verses. Have you done? And I kept silent. You see, God doesn't always move when an evil thing transpires. He watches. He gives people enough rope to hang themselves. He lets them learn the hard way because he's always teaching lessons to his children. That's what we have to keep in mind. And he says, and I kept silent. Though you thought that I was altogether as such as yourself. People sometimes forget God is not like us. And when we try to bring God down to our level, we miss it by a country mile. He says, and I will reprove you and set them in order before your eyes. God says he's going to correct these things. And if he does, if he loves his children, what's he going to do? He's going to correct them. He says, and makes it very plain. He says, if you don't receive correction from God's word, then you're illegitimate. You can't serve. God loves you and he wants you to walk in his ways so he can bless you. And notice now what he says. Now consider this. Why should you consider what God says? He says, you that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there is none to deliver. I don't think any of us want to be on the receiving end of that verse right there. And God says what he means, and he means what he says. And what happened? Why was this instituted? Do you remember the story of King David and the problems he created? This is a man who began with a heart that God loved, a man after his own heart. But by as time went on and he became king, he got a little sloppy in his spiritual relationship with God. One thing led to another. You know the story, the temptations that delivered and what happened. He thought he had it hid. Nobody knew what was going on. Then the prophet of God came, speaking God's word to him. And said, "You're the man." Uh-oh. Boy, David knew instantly. He knew instantly he was in trouble. He didn't try to stand there with Nathan and say, I don't think this is right. I mean, you're accusing the king? Uh-huh. Yeah. Whether king or whether a small individual, doesn't matter. God's no respecter of persons. Whether the king is doing it or whether the little guy's doing it. Right is right and wrong is wrong. There's no in-between with God. Only human beings like to play the in-between game. God gives you the answer very clear. Boy, David realized, he says, he repented. He ran to God and repented. And there you have now in Psalm 51 his prayer of repentance for yours and my learning. That when we stray from the mark, we better go to God. We better acknowledge our transgressions before him. We better ask him to clean us up, to create a clean heart in us and renew a right spirit. Because we can lose it, folks. I hope none of us in this room, all parties involved, young or old, I hope none of us get the idea or think that we are so good that we've got it all together. No, we mess up an awful lot, maybe more than we realize. But God doesn't strike down right away. He's very merciful. If you read Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11 and 12, it says that God, he doesn't just come down. You know, he doesn't just strike lightning because of a transgression. But because he doesn't, and he's working something out, a lot of times people take the approach that I got away with it. You don't get away with anything with God. And boy, that day when we have to look into the eyes of Jesus Christ that are like flames of fire, I'll tell you, may God have mercy on all of us. Because the only thing I can say is, you're going to feel like you're just going to melt. God is so righteous and so clean and so holy, and we're so dirty and defiled. The only righteousness we have is that comes through Jesus Christ, and it is attributed to us as righteousness to God the Father because we believe in Christ's righteousness as the Son of God. And because we embrace him, it is afforded to us as righteousness, accounted to us that way. And in the meantime, we are told to do the things of God to the best of our ability. Now, there's a lot of things that go on, and you read there in the temple, there was a lot of corruption that went on. My point being this, there has always been corruption in the church of God. And there's always been corruption even in the temple of God, the spiritual temple of the New Testament. We've all borne witness to it. We've all had to endure it. We have seen individuals, leaders who have taken people following, men of your own selves who wanted to become leaders to do what? Follow us. And because people are basically loyal to their leaders, they go to this group and that group and this. And then there's one group out there where the individual leader of that group, he was claiming he was one of the two witnesses and his wife was the other one. And where is he right now? Well, he's serving in jail somewhere because he, for fraud, tax evasion. Is that the kind of example we are to follow? What did Paul say? Paul gave some very powerful information. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, if you will. Chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is an admonition to individuals. See, the Corinthian church was the church of God that Paul serviced. But boy, did they have problems. And he addressed that. He starts out in chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "I, brethren," notice, he's talking to brethren. These are people who are the well-meaning individuals who are striving to walk in the ways of God. But Paul says, "Brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as to carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." He said, "There's so much I would like to share with you, but I can't do it because your mind is not right. You're not thinking right in these matters." He says, "I fed you with milk, not with meat, but hitherto you were not able to bear it, and you're still not able to. For you are yet carnal." That's his way of saying, you're still more thinking about the flesh and physical things than you are spiritual things. Then he goes on and he says, verse 5, he says, "How do I know that you're carnal?" He says, here it is. Who then is it? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? Now, who were these individuals? But we're ministers. And who did you believe? Even the Lord gave to every man. He says, "I have planted, Apollos has watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither," in verse 7, "neither is he that plants anything, and neither is he that waters is anything. But what are we to learn from this? That we're working in the plan of God," he says, "because God that gives the increase," the sense is he is everything. The human beings don't, we're just vehicles that God uses to feed his flock. For he is the shepherd of all his people. Now notice how he goes on. And he says, "And he that plants and he that waters are one," because they're in the ministry, they're serving the people of God. "And every man that receives his own reward according to his own labor." And then he talks about we're laborers together of God. "And you are God, the husbandry, because you are God's building." There's that building again. God is building something in all of our lives in a spiritual picture that is given to us in the Bible. Then he goes on and he talks about take heed. Let every man take heed how he builds on that foundation. Talks about the good elements, gold, silver, and precious stones, and then wood and stubble and so forth. But then there comes fire, the trial of fire. "Think it not strange, the fiery trial that shall try you," Peter talks about in his writings. Then it goes on and it says, in verse 17, "If any man, any woman, defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." He's saying, minister, church member, watch how you live your life, and may it always reflect the God whom you serve and who has called you unto glory, honor, and immortality. That's the application. Because today, we live in a day and age where secret idols are widespread. We've got the pornography problem. The Good News magazine has written to this on many occasions. It is destroying families. It denigrates women. It ruins the minds of men who lust after those type of things. It also presents sex in a wrong way. Instead of that which God gave to be a blessing within the union of a man and a woman, it is taken to lustfully grab and take from others and leaves you empty. It's called prostitution. And men and women are both guilty of it. And it leaves you empty because it doesn't promote the family. And God is the author of the family. He is the one that wants to bless the family. In addition to that, we've got the drug scene. Remember the story we heard about the war on drugs? We've lost the war on drugs. Major cities are infested with drugs. There's no way to get it out of there. People have sold their souls to the devil, and they have literally suffered the consequences. What about excessive drinking, alcoholism? What about smoking? We call it the vices. That's why the police have a vice squad. They have to go in there and chase after these individuals who promote these wrong things. God wants us to recognize that we today, when we assemble on the Sabbath, we come here to worship. We don't come to kill time. When we're worshiping here, we're not to be involved in our day and age of high tech, playing around, texting, or browsing on the internet with our smartphones. You see people today watching their idols. They can't even look at each other. They're busy watching, playing with these things all the time. I'm not against high tech. I love it. Wonderful things, wonderful blessings. But anything that is so good to be used, can be used in the wrong way. And that's what's happening, even in the Church of God. You see people, young people, playing with their little iPads, things of that nature, when again, the focus should be on God and on Jesus Christ. I'm not knocking these things. I'm merely saying that it is important for parents to be aware of it. There's a time and a place for all things. Sabbath is a time to worship God and to instill that fear of God before your children so that they realize they're God conscious. God is watching you, son and daughter, just like he's watching mom and dad. And you've got to remember something very important. You can do those things at other times, but when you come before God, you focus on God. That's what we're here for. That's what we're to learn. Otherwise, we're just as guilty as the world around us. And we can't sit there and say, we're righteous and they're not righteous. They don't know. You and I have been given eyes to see and ears to hear, just like Jesus told his disciples. He says, it is given to you to know these things of the kingdom of God. To them, it's not given. They're not held accountable at this point. They'll suffer the consequences of their actions. God's not going to let them get off free. But they haven't come to repentance, and the goodness of God leads us to repentance. And that's what has to be emphasized in our daily life. Every day, Lord, give me the gift of repentance so that I am always in harmony with you and never walking contrary to your ways. Now, we see today an awful lot of things going haywire in the lives of people because they're not living right. When we come to the Church of God, God says, I don't want you to do anything that's going to defile your temple. How can you do that? Well, you can defile your temple by doing things that the Bible tells you not to do. And there's a list of things that God has given that he says, I don't want you to do like the nations around you. This is the reason I got them out of there. Because their sin has come to the full and they worship other gods. But you, I have chosen to worship me, the true God, so that you might be a role model for the rest of the nations and they would learn and they say, where did you get that wisdom? How is it you're so blessed like that? How come we have to work so hard and it looks like you got it so easy by comparison? Why do you think everyone wants to come to the United States? They think we stole it all from everyone. No, God gave it to us. But now we're feeling guilty because we're so blessed and the world has so little. And so instead of giving God the glory, we say, well, please like us. Please like us. We'll give you this. We'll give you that. We'll give you money. Well, can we buy your loyalty and your friendship? The answer is no. They hate you even more so. They'll take your money and they'll take the goods, but they hate your God who gave it to them because they have never changed their gods. Let's take a look at Jeremiah, something Jeremiah has to say, a comment that bears a lot of consideration. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 18. He says, for my people have committed two evils, two serious breaks here. He says, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, where life really flows from God. And they have hewn out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. They're trying to come up with answers to solve problems, and they can't. Because these problems are generated because of sin. And sin has consequences. He says, is Israel a servant? Is he a home-born slave? Why is he spoiled? We're being spoiled today. And things are not like they once were. And today our nation is suffering and will continue to suffer. You and I are told to be careful that we are the temple of God. Keep it clean. Don't bring idols into the temple. Don't compromise with the world. That's what the Bible is telling us. That's why it's overcoming. We have to fight the good fight of faith. It's not easy. We're like those salmon going up the stream. We have to fight to get back to our God in the way that God intended it to be. He'll be there to help us every step of the way. Don't think that you can hide sin from God. You can't. He sees every one of our mistakes. When you really look at yourself, like I asked you in the beginning, how do you see yourself? How does God see you? If you really look at yourself, You'll feel ashamed for who you are. You will absolutely feel ashamed. Who in the world do I think I am that I can hide anything from my God? Who sees me when I'm doing good, and He sees me when I've done wrong. He's a merciful God, and because He is, His goodness leads you to repentance. And if we repent, if we'll do what God says and amend our ways, notice something else that is stated also in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 7. Let's notice, starting in verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house." There's that temple again, the Lord's house. He says, "And proclaim this word. Hear you the word of the Lord, all of you of Judah, and enter into his gates to worship the Lord." You come into the temple because the temple was a very important central location. Now notice what ends up happening. He says, verse 3, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel." He says, "Amend your ways." In other words, change, repent. He says, "And I will cause you to dwell in this place." Now we know that the temple ended up being destroyed by invading forces. And we know that many of them were taken captive, like the northern tribes, and had to go into different areas. Only the Judean tribes stayed. Levi, Benjamin, and Judah, they stayed because of David in the area of Jerusalem, where they are today, called the Israeli Jews. Now, notice the next verse, if you've never noticed this before. "Trust you not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these." What is he trying to convey? This is the church of God. This is the church of God. I'm a member of the church of God. And nothing's going to happen because I'm a member of the church of God. We lived through one of the biggest breakups in the church of God in recent times. And now you know why. Because people trusted in lying words and looked to an organization rather than to God Himself. And when the organization and the leaders of that organization went contrary and said, "The Sabbath you don't have to do, the holy days you don't have to do, and they started changing doctrines left and right, and said and told us, "Well, no, we're not changing anything." Now you know why. Lying words. Thinking that by being in the church, somehow you are going to be encapsulated and protected from this evil world because you're in God's church. Were those people in the Old Testament protected when the invaders came? No. Did God destroy His own temple? Yes. The Romans finished it off in 70 AD. Would God destroy an organization that begins to turn from Him? Now, an organization is very important. Don't get the idea that organizations need to be gone. I'm very happy and thankful to God that He's provided the United Church of God so that we can worship God in spirit and truth on His Sabbath. But the Church of God, the United Church of God, is not meant to be something in between God and yourself. It provides an umbrella for us to worship our God, and we are all to walk humbly, minister and church member before our shepherd, Jesus Christ. They trusted in lying words, he said. You and I may have trusted in lying words ourselves because, "Oh, that won't happen. This is the church of God. This is the church of God." And we have lived through it to see, we better look to the word of God and prove all things and hold fast what is true. And because we sought to do that, I believe that's the reason why we've been blessed to be survivors of that great trial. But we have many loving brethren who were shipwrecked because of that. Maybe God will bring them back in the process of time. It's something we can pray for. God didn't call us to trust in lying words. He called us to trust in His Word. And that's exactly what we want to do. We don't want insincere worship when we come before God. God's not interested in just having form and ceremony. He wants our hearts. He wants our mind. He wants everything about us. And we want to honor Him so doing. We are dealing with a jealous God. You remember what it said when He gave the commandments in Exodus 20? The second one talked about idols, bowing down to them. He says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Can be interpreted two ways. He's jealous for His way to preserve it, and He's also zealous to promote it, to keep it safe, not to let it. He's jealous. He doesn't want it to be defiled. And He wants it to be promoted. Preach the gospel to the whole world as a witness. They're not going to change, but they got to know that God is working in the lives of men and women who believe what He has promised. You and I are part of that group. May God have mercy on us and give us strength to endure to the end and fill us with that living faith, because without it, you can't please God. I hope you understand what we tried to convey today, a lesson about the temple of the Old Testament and temple you are. Don't let yourself be set apart from that. Learn the lesson from that. That's what God wants us to do. Keep sin out of our lives and ask God to help us in the battle of overcoming. And we will do exactly what David did. We will be able to annihilate the Goliaths that come at us. So help us, God.